Okay, good morning, and thank you everybody for welcome to the class this morning. This is, I don't know which number, it's a series we're doing, maybe number 8, 9, somewhere in there, 10, of a series on finding your voice. And my able assistant who's going to advance the slides for me has just arrived. So, we've been talking about finding your voice. Thanksgiving. Hope everybody had a good visit, with some family or spent some special times remembering things you're thankful for. That's what the season is about, and we have so much to be thankful for. And so one of the things I had to be thankful for is I have my daughter and her family in town for the week, and they're here with us this morning. I guess the little ones are in class at this moment, but at any rate, we're gonna be talking about finding your voice from the perspective of Noah. We're gonna take a look at Noah. So before we do that, let's start out with a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us with so many things. And, Father, we are thankful as we go through this season. We remember the things that we are thankful for. You've blessed us in so many different ways. With our families, you give us a roof over our head and food to eat, and you give us the church. You give us so many things, especially your son who died for our sins, Father. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning as we spend some time with another one of the blessings you've given to us, which is your word. Father, help me as I teach. Help us to learn from the example of Noah how to find our own voice. Father, help us to get the things you want out of the scriptures today, and to have our lives changed to respond to you out of the thankfulness we have in our hearts for what you've done for us. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so finding your voice. The idea behind this series is we're trying to understand what it is that God wants me to do. Okay, and we're not necessarily answering that question in this class, this series, but we're looking at the example of different people in different circumstances and seeing how these different people found God's will for them. How can they serve God? How can they express their gratitude for what God's done for them? How can they honor God in their current circumstances? And we've looked at people in a lot of different circumstances. After today, we've got two more classes. Daniel Medrano will be teaching next week, and then we'll skip a week, which will be our Christmas program, and then on the 18th, Robert French will be teaching our final class in the series. So that's kind of the roadmap going forward. But today, it's me, it's Noah. We're going to be talking about Noah. So the passage is sort of our theme for this series comes out of 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the idea here is that we're to figure out, okay, God has made me and put me here for some purpose, and he wants me to find that. It talks about in Acts 17 that God put us in the exact times and places where we are in hopes that we would reach out and find him. Well, for a whole lot of us, we've gone that far. We've reached out for him. We found a relationship with God. Okay, but now what? Now what? So we're here talking about how do we faithfully administer the gifts God's given to us? How do we use it to serve others? So that's what we're going to be talking about. And in particular, how did Noah do this? We're going to be looking at the example of Noah. Noah's in some particularly interesting circumstances, and he responded by finding his voice, finding his role, finding his how to use his gifts for God. So let's look. We're going to start out, maybe surprisingly, maybe not, in Luke 3, where it talks about the lineage of Jesus, his ancestry, and it goes down the list until it gets to Noah in verse 36. It says, Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So that's where Noah came from, all right? For those of you who are accountants, you are counting on your fingers, and that puts Noah as the 10th generation, okay? The 10th generation starting from Adam, right? Which is an interesting thing. One of the things we'll talk about in a minute, people in that time period, those names that I just read off, lived a long time, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's 10 generations removed, but things were a little different during that time period from today. Their life experience, their families, everything was a little different. Some of this is reading between the lines, but I think that some of it's pretty clear that there were some differences. If you do the math, looking in Genesis 5 and calculate out when was Noah born, it was 1,056 years after Adam was created. Okay, 1,056 years. So that's an interesting number to remember. And we also find that he was 600 years old at the time of the flood. So, quick math, when was the flood? Year 1,656, right? After the creation of Adam. So that's a pretty interesting thing. You know, he lived a substantial portion of those years before the flood. So what was it like back then? You know, just based on your experience, based on your past, what you've heard and thought about before, what do you think? What are some of the things that might have been different in life before the flood? That's an open question for the floor.
Totally,
yes, sir.
Totally self-reliant for everything. Can't go out and buy anything.
Okay.
Yeah,
everything they had, you know, in all likelihood, it was an agricultural, you know, you raise your food, you rely on your own self, your own household for everything. What else? Any other thoughts? Yes.
I've heard that it never rained before.
You know, people speculate that it never rained before the flood. It may well be true. You know, we find out that the rainbow was introduced after the flood. And, you know, it seems to me that there's always a rainbow somewhere when it rains, right? Because there's always an edge to the rain, and the sun's out there somewhere. So, during the daytime, at least. So yeah, you know, maybe it never rained then. And some things could have been different, right? Okay, what else? Yes. I'm sorry? Yeah, we'll be looking at that. There was a lot of lawlessness, a lot of chaos, a lot of sin. Okay, we're going to be looking at that. Yes, sir. That's right. You know, you think about one of the things that occurs to me, and we're going to talk about, you know, people lived a long time. Almost, you know, most of them, the ones that we know about, lived over 900 years. And you think about it, I mean, secret's out, I'm 62, all right? Isn't that a big number? It's not nearly as big as 900. You know, you guys think of me, some of you guys don't think of me as all that old. Some of you are not that far behind. Some of you are maybe even ahead of me. Some of you may be ahead of me. But you know, 62 compared to 900, imagine if you were expecting to live 900 years, okay? You know, have you ever thought about what if, you know, if I could go back to my teenage years, I could do it better? Not that you want to, but you think you probably could do it better. I'd like to have a do-over on some of those things. Well, how about if you had 900 years? How much experience in life? Think about the accumulation of experience, of wisdom, the accumulation of knowledge. You know, over a period of 1,600 years, you know, with people living that long, what do you think the state of science was? What do you think the state of, you know, just general knowledge and technology? And I don't know what they had. You know, I don't know. We can speculate, and that's all we can do. But you can imagine there's at least some advantages to the learning that would happen over 900 years, right? You could do some things that you and I will never be able to dream of doing. 900 years is a lot of years, all right? That would really change life in your world, you know? For example, if we go through that chapter 5, again, of Genesis, you'll find that, and do the math, I'm sure the accountants in here have done this before, right? Noah's father was 56 years old when Adam died. So think about that. All those generations overlapping. All those generations, it would have been possible for Noah's father to have met Adam. I would love to have been a fly on the wall if that happened, right? I wonder what that conversation was like. I wonder what Adam thought about what was happening to his descendants. Wonder what kind of role he had in trying to steer that, trying to pass things down to the next generation. Just wonder about that. You know, imagine having 8 generations at your family reunion or at your Thanksgiving dinner. You know, most of us, you know, we at our Thanksgiving dinner, we had our grandchildren, so we had 3 generations there. My mom couldn't be there, so she would have been 4 generations if she could have been there. But that's as far as we could get, okay? Imagine 8 generations. That was possible for some of these people. Now, of course, when you think about it, if there's 8 generations, you're going to have a very big family, right? We don't know. A lot of this is just speculation. But if you live 900 years and you're having children, in a lot of these cases, if you read, it says, you know, for example, Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, but then he says, and he had other sons and daughters. A lot of these, as we read through in the time prior to the flood, they had other sons and daughters. It's quite possible, it's not beyond reasonable, that the average family might have had 10 kids. If they had 10 kids in a family, and there's 10 generations, how many people does that come out to be? Where are the accountants again? It's about, you know, order of magnitude 10 billion people. Now, we don't, you know, it could also have been two kids per family, and then that would be a much smaller number, right? You know, but still a pretty big number. But the point being, there could have been a pretty large population by the time of the flood. Okay, in that many years, with that many people, living that long, having that many children, it was probably a pretty large population. Could have been in the order of magnitude comparable to today. I'm just saying, we don't know that to be true. It's just speculation. All right, but so for example, with Noah, his family reunion, Adam and Seth had already died by the time Noah was born. Okay, but Enosh would have been there. Kenan, Enoch, we know that Enoch was taken away, right? He didn't die, but he was taken away. And he was taken away before Noah was born. Okay, again, you accountants go check all this stuff out. You go through the, Noah's father, grandfather, not his great-grandfather, that was Enoch, but you have his great-great-grandfather, the 3 greats, the 4 greats, the 5 greats, okay? All of them alive, really, up until the time Noah turned 90, when some of these people started dying, okay? So he could have known a lot of those folks. What do you think they tried to pass down to their children and their grandchildren? What do you think was, you know, in some of the things I was reading, it sounds like these guys were actually sort of like heads of government. You know, the family was the government. And, you know, again, the Bible doesn't tell us that, so we don't know that to be true. But this is kind of, you just have to wonder, you know, what would life be like for Noah, having received all of that legacy from all those generations that were alive, you know, during his lifetime. So from Noah's, as Noah aged, by the time he reached age 500, when he had children, a lot of those people had died. So basically, at his family reunion at that point, it would be more like ours. Methuselah was still around. You know, y'all know Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, right? And Lamech, his father, was still there. And then Noah, and then his children. So that would be more kind of comparable to our situation in terms of the, you know, the legacy that the ancestors that would be at the family reunion. On the other hand, those guys had been around for a lot of years, because Noah didn't start having children until he was 500 years old. 500 years old. Imagine being a single for 500 years. You know, I don't know if he was single or not, but you know, just imagine. Or imagine being married with no kids for 500 years. You know, what would you do with that time? I don't know. Kind of seems like the only thing I remember about being married was, you know, we had a couple of years and we had kids. So anyway, times were different. All right, so let's talk about the two. There was two lines I want to talk about of people before the flood. So we're still talking about the circumstances of Noah's life. That's what we're talking about now. And what I'm going to look at here are some things written by the historian Josephus. This is not, what you see here in italics is not inspired. It was written about the time that our New Testament was being written. About the same time, that's when Josephus was writing his histories. This is in Antiquities of the Jews. But he's a Jew. He was writing about history from the Jewish perspective, and he picked up from their oral traditions and other writings that they had about what had happened prior to the flood. So we're going to look at what he said happened before the flood. Okay? And going back to Seth, in reading here, he says, "Now this Seth, when he was brought up and came to those years in which he could discern what was good, became a virtuous man. And as he was himself of an excellent character, so did he leave children behind him who imitated his virtues." So according to Josephus, the line that came out of Seth was a godly, righteous line. Okay? Again, uninspired, I keep reminding you that. But this is the only information I was able to find other than what's in the Bible. We'll look at that in a minute, too. There is some information in the Bible. And this is all consistent with that. So he goes on, he says, "Now this posterity of Seth continued to esteem God as the Lord of the universe and to have an entire regard to virtue for seven generations. But in the process of time, they were perverted and forsook the practices of their forefathers and did neither pay those honors to God which were appointed them, nor had they any concern to do justice towards men." So, according to Josephus, seven generations out, remember Noah was the 10th generation, right? Seven generations out, Seth's line became corrupt, became sin, you know, they went the, you know, into sin. Of course, we know nobody was righteous. You know, there's no person who's purely righteous. But they were. This is the way they were described. All right? And you know, we will find, when we get into the scriptures, we'll see examples of that are actually recorded in the Bible. And then, now Josephus, coming up to the point of Noah, has this to say. He says, "But Noah was very uneasy at what they did," talking about the corrupted people around him, "and being displeased at their conduct, persuaded them to change their dispositions and their acts for the better. But seeing that they did not yield to him, but were slaves to their wicked pleasures, he was afraid they would kill him, together with his wife and children, and those they had married. So he departed out of that land." That's what Josephus says. Okay. So it says that, you know, after he tried to convert them, in effect, bring them back to God, they didn't listen, and so he went on did something. He went on and did his own business, left, you know, separated himself. But the Bible says some things that correlate, that match up with what we read in Josephus. So in Genesis 4, verse 26, it says, "Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Okay, so we have people calling on the name of the Lord at the time of Seth and Enosh. Okay, and so it sounds like, you know, there was some good influence there. I mean, obviously, Seth was Adam's son, right? After Abel, Cain killed Abel, and then he had Seth. So, but, and Adam, quite obviously, he knew God. He at one point walked in the garden with God, and he must have had a very, very deep, I mean, he had a major experience of sin and being kicked out of the garden, and, you know, he had interaction with God. You know, apparently trained his children to make sacrifices to God. So Adam apparently had a respect for God. He was a sinner, but he had a respect and honor, and you know, he knew God in a sense that none of us have, right? So you can imagine that he passed that down to Seth, and it seems that Seth was passing that down to Enosh and the generations to come. All right? So we go down more generations. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Okay? He walked with God. He's one of the two people in the Bible that did not go through the experience of death. God just took them away. Who's the other?
Elijah.
That's right. Okay? So God took him away. And it's because he was righteous. So here's another person in the line of Seth who was deemed a righteous person by God. God took him away. And then in Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? So Noah, in that same line, okay, here's a righteous man. So all the righteous people you find mentioned in the Bible prior to the flood come out of that line. So you don't know all the stuff that Josephus said. He may have just kind of interpolated that from what we just read in the Bible. Or he may have gotten that from oral history of the Jews, which may have been brought to them all the way back to Noah. I mean, obviously Noah knew that stuff, right? Noah would have known the history prior to the flood. And he could have passed that on to his children. Actually, his children lived the flood. His oldest son, Shem, was born 98 years before the flood. Because it talks about in Genesis, I think it's 11, that when he, 2 years after the flood, at age 100, he had a son. So that's, you know, for what it's worth. Anyway, so I'm trying not to overwhelm you with numbers, but I think they tell part of the story. It's about the only story we've got. All right, so let's talk about the ungodliness prior to the flood. Again, this is from Josephus. He says, Cain became a great leader of men into wicked courses. Okay, Cain had killed his brother. He was marked with the mark on his forehead. He was, you know, went off from the rest, and he became wicked. He left God. Okay, that's what Josephus tells us, and that's consistent with what we read in the Bible. He says, even while Adam was alive, it came to pass that the posterity of Cain became exceedingly wicked. Every one successively dying one after another, more wicked than the former. So again, Josephus saying there's this increase of wickedness that continued down from Cain. Started out with murdering his brother, so it started out pretty bad. Again, this is an uninspired historian. But in Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the hearts of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Okay, that's how God viewed mankind on earth prior to the flood. Verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Okay, so again, consistent with what Josephus says, you know, by the time that God made the decision to bring the flood, it was a wicked place. But there was one righteous man. Okay. Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. There's a few people in the Bible, and I didn't bring all this out in the class, but there's a few people in the Bible that says they walked with God. Noah is one. And pretty special category to be in, right? He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, all of whom were evil, right? Wicked. That's not an easy thing. Have you ever had that experience where you're surrounded by people who are bent on sin and you're trying to be righteous? How does that feel? You know, you just want to get away from it, right? You just, you know, if you're trying to be righteous yourself, you know, it's hard to stay in the midst of that and stay righteous. Noah did that. Yeah, Noah stayed righteous in the midst of it. Okay? What was his, and how righteous was Noah? Well, God singles out Noah in talking to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel. He says, starting in 14:13, Ezekiel 14:13 says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord." So notice there, God is trying to make an extreme example. No matter how righteous those men were, they could not have saved the country. But he says, even if they'd been Noah, okay? So, of all the people who've lived, he named out these three. Noah was one of them. A righteous man living amidst unrighteousness. So he was emphatically called out by God as a righteous man. Okay, and they would save only themselves by their righteousness. Okay, so what is it like being righteous, living in an evil world? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us a little bit about how some of the people's experiences were. Starting in Hebrews 11, verse 36, says, "Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison." That's not good news, right? That would not be a fun experience. Circumstances in which you would try to honor God, right? Find your voice. Okay? "They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." I mean, that's a hard way to live, right? And he's telling us here that a lot of these prophets in the past, that's been their experience, all right? And certainly we can make the fair assumption that that was what Noah's experience was like. I mean, he didn't get sawed in two, but he had, he certainly was rejected by the other people. That he tried to get them to do right and they didn't listen. Okay. It says they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Of course, the point of the Hebrew writer is we have it so much better because we are receiving what's been promised. All the things they wrote were for our benefit. But Noah had this kind of paints the picture of what it might have been like for Noah living before the flood. Okay. So what was his experience? How did he respond to the call? Genesis 6, and so again, how did he find his voice? How did he apply himself to honoring God in such a dire circumstance? Genesis 6:13. "So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.'" And he gives them the instructions for how to build this massive structure that was going to float and carry him and his family and all these animals, right? I'm sure everybody in the room has heard this, there's nothing, nothing in the Noah story you haven't heard before in terms of the ark, right? So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the ark. So maybe that's a surprise. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But the point is, he built this massive structure it was after he was 500. Actually, it was when he was 600 that the flood came. So he had to build it somewhere between age 500 and 600. Don't know exactly how many years, don't know when he started. But somewhere in that span of time, he built this massive four-story, wooden boat. Okay, and that, can you imagine that being your job? And you've seen the cartoons. People come out and says, "What are you building? What is this crazy thing you're doing?" He says, "Oh, it's an ark." He says, "What are you going to do with it?" "I'm going to put all the animals in it." He says, "You're crazy." He says, "Why are you going to do that?" He says, "Because it's going to rain." And he say, "What is rain?" maybe, that's speculation. But, you've seen all these things. People, the kind of ridicule he would have gotten. Probably no cooperation from anybody except for his own family. Okay, probably, my guess is that his children had grown up and they were part of his construction crew. I don't know. But I think basically the people who got on the boat are the ones that build it. That's my thought. So anyway, it says that I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons with you. So Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Okay. He found his voice. God told him what to do, and he did it. You know, that's how he found out. You know, but he, you know, I don't know if he was a carpenter before that or not, but I imagine he had some skills. But God gave him whatever skills he needed because he was successful at it, right? When God gives you something to do, he gives you the tools to do it, doesn't he? You know, whatever it was. I'm sure Noah didn't grow up with experience of building large boats, right? But when God told him to build a large boat, he didn't really understand it. I'm sure he didn't really understand. He didn't know how it's going to all turn out. But he did it. Okay. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So what was going on in Noah's mind and his heart as he was given those instructions, as he carried it out? It says he did it in holy fear. He realized God was serious about this matter. I mean, if he's going to wipe out that whole population, large population probably, he knew this was serious. This was not just a test. This was something he had to do. So he's in holy fear. He says, I'm going to obey God. I dare not cross God. We're getting ready to find out what happened to all these other people who did cross God, right? And by faith, he condemned the world. He was saved, they were lost. That's the point here. By his faith, he heard what God told him to do, and he did it because he submitted to God, he had holy fear, and he had faith. God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Okay? 2 Peter 2, verse 5. What else did he do? It says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought up the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So, and this is just in the midst of another argument, which I'm not going to go into. But he makes the point here that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? So again, this correlates with what Josephus was telling us about. He tried to persuade all these people. They didn't listen to him. So imagine, yeah, God says, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the earth. You know, he's probably, you know, he's preaching now. I mean, even before God said that, undoubtedly, he's honoring God. He loves God. He's trying to persuade people around him who are evil to stop being evil. He was a preacher of righteousness in that environment. You know, how much righteousness do you preach in your environment? You know, is yours as hard as his was? I don't think so. You know. But do we take a stand for what's right? You know, not only do it ourselves, but take a stand for it. Okay, that's a part of Noah's legacy. All right, he was a preacher of righteousness in an evil world. So what will be your legacy? Okay, you know, somebody, you know, writes the next book of the Bible. You know, when God writes it in heaven, or you know, when you tell your story, however it is in your book of life, what's your legacy going to look like? Okay, how you're building that legacy now. What do you want it to be? You know, you can make it be what you want it to be. What do you want your legacy to be? Okay? How will you serve God in your circumstances? I don't think he's going to, in fact, I know he's not going to destroy the world with a flood, so don't go out and build a boat. But find out, what has he said? What did he say he wants you to do? You know, how do you serve one another? Like we said in the verse we read at the beginning, how do we use our gifts to serve one another? Okay, and so that's the class, and today, so the time is now. Please go collect your legacy from the children's classes, and we will start class in about 10 minutes. Thank you.